The promises of God in baptism never cease to amaze me. They're all the more special today because I know Andrea and Garrett. I know their love for the Lord and their desire to raise Quinn in the faith. A couple weeks ago, I was painting our living room with Garrett, and we got talking about what it looks like to raise children to know and love the Lord. Garrett shared how he's been using the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer during time with Irina. I admire Garrett for his intentionality in passing on the faith to his children. Our conversation inspired me to be more intentional with my son Asher during our bedtime prayers. Until recently, I've been asking Asher, "What do you want to say to God tonight?" And his prayers always involve mowing the lawn and snow blowing, which is fine. But lately, I've been trying to use the Lord's Prayer with him to teach him this heart of our faith. And this week, Asher caught on to the word kingdom. Your kingdom come, yours is the kingdom. After the prayer, Asher said, "Dad, where's the kingdom?" I fumbled a bit, wondering how you explain the kingdom of God to a 3.5-year-old. I imagine Jesus had some similar frustration with his disciples. I asked Asher, "Where do you think the kingdom is?" And Asher said, "Here." I said, "That's true. But it's not here completely." Then I asked, "Asher, can you see the kingdom?" He said, "No." I said, that's true. But sometimes we can see it. Where is the kingdom? When will we see it? Those are the questions Jesus' disciples are asking. The kingdom of God is at once simple and mysterious. So simple that we must become like children if we hope to enter it. And so mysterious that a leading New Testament scholar can say this. Listen, Jesus will not be pinned down in regard to when the kingdom will be, where it is or will be, what acts precisely will ensure our entry, how purity consistent with the kingdom is to be maintained, or who will finally be able to enter its rest. Our reading from Luke enters into the final scene of Jesus' public ministry. This will be one of his last opportunities to teach in the temple, a last lecture of sorts. Jesus knows that in just a few days, his disciples will be waiting in darkness and in fear because their Lord, their teacher, their Messiah will be dead in the tomb. So Jesus teaches them about waiting. Waiting in the space between confidence and uncertainty, between a promise made and a promise fulfilled, between crucifixion and resurrection, in a Holy Saturday space. Today, we live long after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But we still wait in a similar place as the disciples, between confidence and uncertainty, between a promise made and a promise fulfilled, in a long Holy Saturday of sorts, between Christ's ascension and his coming again. Advent is our season to practice waiting. And as we enter Advent, I wonder if you're asking those same questions as Jesus' disciples. Lord, where is your kingdom? And when will I see it? Some of us in this space know more about waiting than we ever wanted to. Waiting for wisdom and clarity on a difficult decision. Waiting for healing after an injury or a surgery. Waiting for a spouse's visa after many, many months apart. Waiting in the deep darkness of depression. Waiting for light. Waiting for God to show up in a desperate situation. Jesus wants his disciples to wait on the edge of their seats, to wait for the day the Hebrew prophets spoke of, the day of the Lord, the day when God's kingdom will come in its fullness, the day when all the wrongs in this world will be made right again. And Jesus borrows the prophet's powerful language to teach his disciples, apocalyptic language. In Greek, apocalypse literally means uncovering, uncovering. Jesus is uncovering God's kingdom because the kingdom is near. It's dawning right in front of the disciples' eyes. God's promise we heard through Jeremiah is being fulfilled in Jesus before their eyes. God has brought a Savior from the line of David. But the disciples don't quite see it. It's partly hidden to them. Behind the curtain of the chaos around them, behind the curtain of history, Jesus is trying to pull back the curtain for them, to let some light shine through between the cracks in our broken world and our broken lives. But even after Jesus' resurrection, even after the certainty of God's victory over sin and death, there will be again more waiting. The risen Lord will ascend through the clouds into heaven, and God's certain victory will once again move beyond their sight, beyond the reach of Thomas' hand. And the certainty of God's victory will become again an act of faith, an act of waiting, an act of hope, an act of trust, that the promises of Jesus are trustworthy and true. Friends, we live in these in-between days when God's victory and God's kingdom is often hidden to our sight, just out of reach, hidden maybe by our own pain, by our own doubts, hidden by the chaos in this world, hidden by tragedy, hidden even by our own privilege, our desire to create security and comfort for ourselves. Maybe verse 32 caught your attention. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place." That seems obviously false. But in Luke's gospel, this generation doesn't just refer to people living at the time of Jesus, but to this whole age of waiting, this whole age of brokenness. We, friends, are members of this generation. This stubborn people who turn our backs on God. This generation that struggles to see how close God's kingdom really is. We feel stuck between our old world of sin and this new world God is creating. And part of us wants to hold on. We want to hold on to that old world, where we can pursue our own plans, protect our own comfort, hold on to that illusion of control we love. But in Christ, We are a new creation. So we also groan for that new world. We groan with creation for the redemption of our bodies. We groan for peace. We groan for health and wholeness. We groan for restored families and relationships. We groan for a news feed without yet another tragedy, another shooting, another bombing, more words of hate. We groan. We wait. We hope to see God's kingdom come. And in that groaning, Jesus says to us, your redemption is near. It's near. So in other words, the distress and suffering we know aren't necessarily signs that God's kingdom is far off, but could be signs that God's kingdom is closer than ever. We see that on the cross, don't we? We see it on the cross. That doesn't mean we have to squeeze meaning out of our pain. We don't have to try to figure out the greater purposes of our suffering. That's not Jesus' point here. But Jesus does invite us to trust in the God who brings resurrection out of death, to trust the God who will turn Rome's instrument of torture into the instrument of the world's peace, to turn the garbage heap of Jerusalem into holy ground, to trust this God who's making all things new, this God who picks up the wasted and forgotten and broken pieces of our lives and is putting them back together again in ways that are more beautiful than we can imagine. We've got some artists in the room. There's a form of art in Japan called kintsugi. Artists will take broken pieces of pottery and they'll use gold sealant along the cracks to mend the pottery to put it back together in its original form. And the result is stunning because the scars of brokenness are visible, and yet they've been transformed into something even more beautiful, something more beautiful for having been broken. It takes a creative artist to do that, to see the potential beauty in what's been broken. Friends, this is the creativity of our Savior, who takes the broken pieces of our lives and mends them back together with love. Lord, love poured out in the blood of Jesus, love poured out in the promises of baptism. God does this. That's the heart of Jesus' fire and brimstone message. God does this. God brings the kingdom in the face of all opposing evidence, in the face of our distress and our confusion and the fear our world knows so well, even in the face of our indifference and our complacency. Jesus says, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Friends, this is good news. Jesus doesn't arrive once we've got it all figured out, once we've built the kingdom. No, Jesus comes with his kingdom into the brokenness. Jesus comes through the cracks of our broken world, right there. Jesus brings healing into our hurt, peace into our violence, justice into our inequality, hope into our despair. God may seem absent, but we hold to the promise that the kingdom is near, that it's growing up among us, between the cracks. And so we wait in hope. It's fitting to celebrate the sacrament of baptism on the first Sunday of Advent. It's right that what can feel like a long winter of waiting begins with the strong promises of God. that even though heaven and earth will pass away, the words of Jesus Christ will not pass away. The words of promise will remain. At each baptism, I trust that we're remembering children who've been baptized before. Children who may be struggling. Children who may have wandered away from the church. And we may ask ourselves, are God's promises really strong enough to mend the cracks in their lives? Andrea and Garrett, you don't know what Quinn's life will bring. You don't know what challenges he may face, what burdens he may carry, or what cracks may appear in his life. But you can be confident in the promises of God made and spoken over your beloved son, Quinn. You can trust that our God knows exactly where those cracks may appear. You can trust that this God will be at work tending and mending the broken places. Friends, we've made promises to Quinn today so that when brokenness finds him, he won't be alone. He won't be waiting alone in darkness. He won't wonder if he has to walk this road alone, but he'll be part of a people who've been sealed by the Spirit, a people of promise, a people of baptism. He'll be part of a people who pray with him, who walk with him, who love him, who will wait with him and trust with him that God is at work mending the cracks. This past week, Natalia Conley sent out an email to Parish 3, and she shared this Advent prayer by Walter Brueggemann. So I'd like to close us with this prayer. Would you bow your heads and join me? Lord Jesus, in our secret yearnings, we wait for your coming, and in our grinding despair, we doubt that you will. And in this privileged place, we are surrounded by witnesses who yearn more than we do, and by those who despair more deeply than we do. So look upon your church in this season of hope, which runs so quickly to fatigue, and in this season of yearning, which becomes so easily quarrelsome. Give us the grace and the impatience to wait for your coming to the bottom of our toes, to the edges of our fingertips. We do not want our several worlds to end. But come in your power and come in your weakness in any case and make all things new. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.